have on the back of your bulletin, which you may look at your leisure, a dispensational chart, a simplified dispensational chart. You should have that chart in your mind. You should know what time it is as a child of God. You should know what age in which you're living. It's called the church age, sometimes referred to as the age of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God indwells the bodies of those who have accepted Christ as Savior between Pentecost, which took place nearly 2,000 years ago, and the rapture, or the outcalling of the church in glory to meet the Lord in the air. As we think of nations, and the nation of Israel specifically, God has temporarily set aside Israel, as we've noticed in Romans 11, while the church is completed during this period of time called the times of the Gentiles by virtue of the fact that the Gentiles dominate Israel. Israel does not dominate the Gentile world. God wanted them to, desired that they would, and would afford that spiritual leadership to the Gentile nations that the Gentiles needed, but they failed to do so. And as a result of that failure, they have been temporarily set aside. That nation has been, or at least a remnant, has been preserved. And there's going to be a remnant after the church is gone that's going to be saved. We know that there's going to be 144,000, specifically, because that specific number is mentioned. There's going to be a multitude of Gentiles, according to Revelation 7, is also going to be saved during the tribulation period to come. Now, in Revelation 12 and 13, we're in the middle of the week. The word week is another word used for a period of 7 years. We've already studied this in Daniel chapter 9, so you may read it if you like. And we also saw how there was a week of years taught in the Word of God. So the tribulation period is a period of 7 years. And though we refer to it as the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Put 3.5 here and 3.5 here. And it's the period when the Antichrist will turn against Israel. And this last 3.5 year period of time will be absolute holocaust on the earth. The devil, right in the middle of the week, as we'll notice, and have been noticing in chapter 12, will be cast out of heaven. And though there will have been a 7-year peace treaty made between the Antichrist, the man of sin in Israel, he's going to break it at that same time that the devil is cast out of the earth. And this Antichrist is going to be energized by the devil, so he'll have supernatural wisdom and ability, so that he will be able to unite or work against actually Israel in uniting the nations in an objective to set himself up as the God of the world. And so we're right in the middle, right now. So I should put it this way. In chapter 12 and 13, deal with this period of time right here in the middle of the week as there's a tributary brought in to throw a little light on it. And then as we move on, as we go on through Revelation to chapter 19, where Christ comes back to establish his 1,000-year millennial reign. All right, so much for that. I hope you know where we're at now. We're in chapter 12, and we have been looking at 7 performers. And we're introduced to these performers in chapter 12. We're introduced to a woman. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That woman, we've already seen, is Israel. For she brings forth a child. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thus the child, according to the Scofield Bible, is Christ. We're introduced to a dragon in verses 3 and 4, called Satan. And here's where we have the seven-headed and ten-horned dragon. He's a red dragon, which indicates the fact that he is ruthless, and red, of course, symbolizes blood, as it always does in the Word of God. So this is a bloody dragon who is going to raise havoc on the earth. A third part of the stars are referred to, and the stars are oftentimes used as designation for angels. The implication is that when Satan fell, he drew a third part of the angels with him. Now the angel is always referred, or the devil is always referred to as the father of lies. And I know that when he campaigned, according to Ezekiel 28, among the angels, he didn't tell them the truth. He didn't say to them, follow me to the lake of fire. No, he told him a lie. He said, follow me to the very throne of God, for I'm going to be like the Most High God. Self-exaltation. I'm going to be something. And they believed that lie. Whenever you're approached by a lie, you're offered something better than what you have. That's a lie. Now, this isn't true with the gospel. But it's true when the devil says, you won't die, as he told Eve in the garden, you will be as gods. But you have to obey him to accomplish that objective. And as the result of the angels, along with Adam and Eve, in the garden falling for that lie, man has followed a lie, as have the angels, ever since. So the whole thing is predicated upon a lie, which means it's a false foundation. So it cannot stand. Now in verse 7, there's a war. Jesus Christ died and arose again, and was victor over all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. There has never been a move made against Lucifer since the cross of Christ. His judgment was finalized there, but he is not yet in the lake of fire, though the death of Christ laid the foundation for his ultimate stay or place in the lake of fire. And here we have a war going on in heaven. And there was a war in heaven, verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the devil means accuser, Satan means adversary, and all through the Word of God, the devil has been an adversary or an opponent or an accuser of God's children. True with Job, as the devil apparently had access to the presence of God and there accused Job, which follows his titles, to God. The devil is doing the same thing today. That's his perpetual business, to accuse the brethren. In his opposition to Christ, for he resents the fact that through Christ's death, eternal life and becoming sons of God are offered to sinful men. He resents that. And thus he seeks, in every way that he can, to bring accusations against God's children to the Lord in trying to prove him faulty in what he is endeavoring to do. For you see, if one person would have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they would have been saying, in effect, the decision the devil made was wrong, and they would have solidified God's wrath, which will fall upon the devil in the lake of fire. if one decision by one individual was made that was right in contrast to the devil's decision, which was wrong, it would have proven the point. The devil knows that, so he must accuse those who accept Christ to try to put them on the same ground with him so that he too can escape that wrath to come, which is, of course, his appeal. In other words, he said, in effect, how could a loving God send the devil to hell? That's what he's saying. Like some people, how could a loving God send any man to hell? So, the accuser of the brethren cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Here's one extreme magnification. They're rejoicing. But ye that dwell on the earth, don't you rejoice. You take an opposite point of view and position. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time left. Well, 3.5 years, that's how much time he's got left. Is that a short time or a long time? That's a very short time. 100 years is a very short time. 1,000 years is a very short time. Our life is very, very short. That's the reason it's likened to a vapor, to a leaf, to grass that comes up in the morning, is cut down at night, to a flower that's here and withers away, like a shadow that quickly passes, like a weaver's shadow. You can't even see it. It moves so fast. That's our life. So as we think of time in relation to eternity, it's absolutely nothing. So we're here, and we're gone that quick. But because we're so dim-witted and nearsighted and have such little vision, we fail to utilize those few moments we have in time in a way that honors the Lord, that we actually should duplicate what's said in verse 11. We overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's the key right there. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you hide the word of God in your heart, and you love God's word and God's will more than yourself. You gotta die doing something, you might as well die for Jesus Christ. That's the key. And anything less than an attitude which says, let her rip for Jesus Christ. I don't care what my friends think of me. I don't care what it's going to cost me economically. My first objective is to honor Jesus Christ. You're practicing for the privilege one day of possibly laying down your life. But if you're scared to death to have someone criticize you, or you're afraid you're going to lose a buck, or someone might speak ill of you, when the chips are down, you're not about to give your life for Jesus Christ. You will just put your tail between your legs and slink away, because you'll be in no position to do that. You haven't been practicing that principle. Now, I know while you're sitting in a nice, comfortable, warm church, you might say, oh, I knew that. Have you been doing it? Or have you been ashamed of the Lord Jesus? If you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus with your friends, why, you're not going to stand before a firing squad and say, sure, absent from the body's present with the Lord, let it go. Well, some of you wives might feel that'd be a good way to shake your husbands, but that's not the right motive. All right. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, who's the dragon? That old serpent called the devil, verse 9. So we know who the dragon is. He persecuted the woman. Who is the woman? The woman is Israel that gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. The devil has always hated the Jews for one reason. A seed was coming through Abraham. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the death of Christ, it sealed the doom of the devil. He's always persecuted Israel. From the brick pits in Egypt, led by Pharaoh, through Haman's gallows, through Herod's edict, to Hitler in Germany, to the tribulation period, to the UN right today, the Gentiles have sought to strangle the Jews. Why? because they became the key, or the channel through which a Savior would come. Now really, those Gentiles, like you and me that get saved, reap the benefits of what a Jewish Messiah accomplished for the world, and the Jews are taken in the neck. You think they get smart and get saved. They couldn't hate him anymore than they are right now. The same principle is true with you and me. You're going to suffer doing something. You're going to stub your toe doing something. You're going to die doing something. You might as well die for Christ. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now according to Exodus 19:4 and throughout the Old Testament, the wings of an eagle were always used to illustrate the power of God which brought them out of Egypt, as though they were flying on the back of a jet. A bird. And all through the Old Testament, as Moses talked, as Joshua talked, as the prophets talked, they always said, remember, remember, remember what God did for you in bringing you out of Egypt, redeeming you out of slavery, and on the wings of an eagle bringing you to Canaan. And remember, remember, remember. And that would become the foundation of future success. With the child of God, we do not remember that. What do we remember? We remember that we were bought with a price. We remember that Jesus Christ died for us. We remember that all that we'll have is because of what Christ was willing to do for us in his love, in dying in our stead, in providing a total and complete salvation. That's what we remember. And that's why communion, or the Lord's table, has been instituted. Why? To force you to remember the pit from which you have been dug, and the price that was paid is so that you can be saved. That's it, because we forget so quickly. One thing about a new convert, boy, I got saved, I got saved. My man, Jesus Christ, I got saved, I got saved. I'll stick around 6 years and you forget that. God wants us to remember that. And you know, when you confess your sin is forgiven on the basis of what Christ did for you already upon the cross for you. That's what you're claiming. You're claiming by faith a provision that's already been made for you. Well, verse 14, Israel was given two wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Now we looked at that wilderness, as it's mentioned in Matthew 24:16, Daniel 11:41. When the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, don't go back and pick up your transistor radio, don't go back, you just flee to the mountains. That's the wilderness, and this is where they take off. God provides protection in the wilderness from the onslaughts of the wicked one. Under the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished at times and a half times. Now that's another way of saying 1,260 days, which you have in verse 6. It's another way of saying Revelation 11:2, 42 months. It's another way of saying 3.5 years. So we're talking about tribulation. Oh, God's going to protect this remnant for a time, times and a half time, 3.5 years. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of her mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away unto the flood. Now this, no doubt, is in reference to the armies of Russia and the East that's going to override her as a flood. The hordes that will move in on that land will be like water flowing down a river. There will be no natural chance of escape. So the serpent is going to seek to use the armies of the world to destroy Israel, which the devil knows is the nation through which, or the remnant through which, Jesus Christ will rule. All right, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. You see, the serpent's symbolic of the devil. It's not a literal serpent. So where it's obviously figurative, you can use it that way. The woman is Israel, although she's always referred to as a woman. Sometimes as a widow, and as adulterous wife, but a woman is a title given for Israel. All right? She's caused to be carried away. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, according to Daniel, the armies that come down from the north are going to be dealt with by God through a supernatural means, but yet in a natural means. For the earth is going to do strange things. God is going to pour out upon them hail. God's going to open the earth. God's going to rain blood down on them. God's going to do a lot of things that are not natural. But God's going to stop that army in its objectives to override this remnant or Israel. I say remnant because verse 17 you have that word. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. They didn't have a vote at the UN. They mean business. And they went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the 144,000 of chapter 7 and chapter 14, so we know who the remnant is, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so here we have a picture of the devil keen in on this remnant in an effort to eliminate them entirely. Only 144,000 against millions, hordes, that the devil would use in an effort to do one thing, thwart the purposes of God which must be fulfilled through Israel. The devil knows that. Now, the devil is going to do something else with the man. In fact, we have two more performers in chapter 13. And we have, or were introduced to begin with, the beast out of the sea. And then as we go on in chapter 13, we have the beast out of the earth. So, all total, in these two chapters, we have seven performers that one must see. We have the woman, the child, the dragon, Michael, who makes war with the dragon. We have the remnant, the 144,000. We have the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. So if I know who these are, then I have the key to understanding the book of Revelation. These seven characters is the key to understanding the book of Revelation. So if you can keep that in mind, you'll be able to open or unlock this particular book. Chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Excuse me, but thinking of beast, I just thought of something. I think I still got it here. You got a break. I can't find the last one. Well, here's what we got. Okay, let's read a few verses and we'll flip it on. I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his heads were ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him power. Now remember, Satan is cast out of heaven. Satan now is going to use a man who is the Antichrist. Anti means against. This man is going to be against Christ, opposing Christ. And he will be the epitome of opposition by virtue of the fact that the devil himself, who opposed God from the beginning, will oppose now through this man on the earth. Now all of these characteristics here in connection with the swiftness of a leopard, the feet of a bear, which speaks of power, the mouth of a lion, This speaks, of course, of his scarcity. And the dragon speaks of the revived Roman Empire, which includes in it all of the ferociousness of the Gentile powers which have gone before. Now, this is one, an old one. But as we went through the book of Daniel, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, who was the leader of Babylon, and this animal was used to depict that kingdom. Medo-Persia. Persia finally overcame Media, so you have one shorter leg. We have Alexander the Great, the Grecian leader, the Greek who conquered the world, and then of course his kingdom was divided into four generals, because he had four fantastic generals, and then they opposed each other. And then you have this animal which set forth Rome, but actually the little horn which we're going to see as we go on in Revelation, you have here a picture of this beast that comes up out of the sea, which means the seas represent the nations. And so here you have, pictured through this animal, the fierceness and the awfulness of what this leader is going to do in the world. And you see, when you oppose the truth of God's word, you usher in the exact opposite. You go closer to hell or reflect the byproducts of hell in the measure that you leave the truth of God's word. And so here you have the epitome of that. Now, this little horn sets forth the Antichrist. The first man that we look at is the little horn of Daniel 7. He is a political leader, not a religious leader. The ten kings will give their authority to him, and that's the reason why it's mentioned here. It's referred to here as ten horns. But if you jump over to chapter 17 of Revelation, if I remember correctly, you have in verse 12, the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, they throw their kingdoms and the weight of their kingdoms over into the lap and back the Antichrist. So for a short period of time, the Antichrist will have control over the revived Roman Empire consisting of 10 nations and 10 kings that will control that area and that kingdom. Now, I might say that the, common market, all of these things are designed to lead towards this ultimate goal. It will never take place until the tribulation is here, until the church is gone. But you can see men's minds being conditioned for this objective. Now, whoever controls the money controls the power. You know that as well as I do. Anybody's got money's got power. The more money you've got, the more power you've got. This man is going to control the wealth of the world. If you control the wealth of the world, you control the world. Money talks. And he's going to control it. So, the objective is to unite the economic power in such a way whereby you have control of the economic structure. Once you get a hold of the economic structure, you've got all the people. What are they going to do? They have no choice. So you see, any type of international currency is curtains for any national entity or government. We've had it. Because it's out of your control. And you can't take your bunny boots and decide to trade them in for a coonskin hat. No, it isn't going to work. So I wish we had bunny boots and we had a trading post at that time, if we were here, but we're not going to be, but you get the point. All right. We have the fierceness of this particular individual. So we have the description of this individual. Now his name is Blasphemy, which means in 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to turn there a moment, we had before, you have the same man, the man of sin, set forth. So we'll try to put it together a little. I realize this is review for many of you, but for some it isn't, so the Apostle Paul trying to show these Thessalonians that the Spirit of God is holding back this manifestation of the mystery of iniquity. Thus, the presence of the church becomes the insurance policy of the safety of the world. Your presence here is what is staying God's hand from moving in judgment against this world. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Well, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now hinders, as it is in your marginal, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Thus the Spirit of God hinders the devil from accomplishing this objective. Now the devil has access to the earth. So when the Lord talked to the devil in regards to Job, he says, I've been going up and down through the earth. So we're told by Peter, he's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Because he's not confined to the earth, but the purpose of that confinement is so that this iniquity might find its fullest manifestation right on this earth. It's going to be confined to this planet. But the mystery is working right now. Only the Spirit of God is holding it back through the church, the presence of believers. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Thus the Antichrist will be on the scene when Christ comes to this earth and personally handles himself. Even him, verse 9, who, the wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Well, that's what we read in chapter 13. He's going to be energized by Satan. Thus he will have all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, the natural man's mind will be incapable of discerning what's wrong, or that it's a lie, or that it's of the devil. It'll be so clever, they just won't see it. That's the reason the Lord said, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. If God wouldn't intervene, the remnant would be deceived. They wouldn't know the difference. That's how satanic this is going to be. The devil, of course, is an imitator. He has sought to imitate God. He has desired God's throne. He desires a kingdom to set in the place of Jesus Christ. As all he is an imitator. He's a mimic. He's a copycat. He wants what God has. And that's true with an unbeliever. They want the peace and all that God has to offer on their own terms. And when we're out of fellowship, we desire the same thing when we want our own way. We just don't want it God's way. And that's the problem. That's sin, independence from God. All right. Verse 10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. God deliberately allows him to do this, that they should believe a lie. He pulls back all restraints. That's the reason he allows him to kill the two prophets that will lay in the streets for 3.5 days before God resurrects them. God allows them to be killed. He gives him full reign. Go ahead. But you see, though believers are killed and God's servants are eliminated, God allows that to happen for a purpose. He's accomplishing his objective through that. And so we need not fear. Now, we go back to Revelation 13, you have the word blasphemy. And he will speak all matter of blasphemy because he will set himself up as God. We have the animal. To give it another dimension, we're actually talking about, we'll put it here. I'll lay this image down. This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which Daniel interpreted for him, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. After you will come Medo-Persia. Here you have the animals down here that we just looked at, and then the Roman Empire, and then you have through the 10 toes or the 10 horns, both speaking of the same 10 kings, which will give their allegiance to the Antichrist, who will ride that beast or revive Roman Empire consisting of 10 kings. So here you have that beast which becomes a combination of all that has preceded it. In other words, all of the religions and political tortures and objectives of governments of all times will be united in a one grand last-ditch effort to oppose God. So that's the reason why all the characteristics and hideousness is brought together in this one last revived Roman Empire. And that's what you have in the Ten Toes. Now Christ is going to come back and will personally take care of this man and judge the world. In fact, that's the only solution. Man is incapable of handling the devil and sinful man. There is just no solution. All right, let's go back to Revelation 13. We've got a few moments left. And in verse 3 it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast." Now you have several interpretations in regards to the heads. I saw one of his heads, one of the seven, wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. Now, some have said this is the seven forms of government that had preceded this last. In fact, the last would be the seven. Seven is a number of completion. Some have said that it was seven emperors, the sixth dropping out, the seventh coming in through the Antichrist. You can take your pick. It doesn't really matter. But it appears as though that in some way the resurrection is duplicated, because through the healing of this dead person or the resurrection of it, it's going to create a situation whereby he's going to obtain more power and apparently gain the allegiance of individuals because of this reproduction of apparent resurrection in some way. And as the result of it, the whole world wandered after the beast. This will amaze them because of this fantastic thing which the devil will actually do, because it'll be supernatural. He himself will be doing it. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things. Their blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, that's 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. That's time times and a half a time. So we're on schedule here. We know how long he's going to be given the ability to blaspheme God as he moves in his last-ditch effort to have all the world worship him. This is what he desired after Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what he wanted. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Just worship me. And that is in the back of the mind of the devil. He wants to be extolled, honored, and worshipped in the place of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that the whole name of the game is who you worship? Who you honor? Who you look to? That's the name of the game. And either I look to myself and make myself my own God, or I look to the world and make the material of the world my God. I may look to Washington, make Washington my God, and expect them to solve all my problems. I may look to the devil. And so I already know devil worship is going to be on the increase. In fact, the last great religion will be devil satanic worship. Him. He wants that honor, that glory. Now there's an element of glory involved in everything that man does. And man by nature seeks glory and recognition. That's the natural inborn tendency of an individual. That's true as a little kid. Boy, as soon as they get to the tent, they start showing off, boy, they want everybody to look at them. Whether it's an athlete or a cheerleader or a TV star or a politician, they want and seek recognition. I can remember, as I have a flashback right now, being in Chicago during the Korean War. I was stationed at an air defense base right at 12th Street Beach there by Soldiers Field when the there was a period of time in history when, back in 51, 52, when they had gun sites around every major city to afford protection for our country. And in front of the theater downtown, and they were interviewing celebrities, and I could remember the fella, because I remember seeing him in movies. His name was John Payne. He's not in movies anymore, I don't believe. And I happened to be right where his Cadillac stopped, and I heard him talk to his, I take it, his chauffeur. I don't know if that was his car rented or what, but anyway, it was a big, bad black cab. And he mentioned the fact that just driving around the block, he wanted to get in on this interviewing deal there that was going on in front of this theater. And so I watched it. I was interested, and of course, everybody is, you know, wants to be glamorous, and that interested me, and so I followed him. And they interviewed him on the thing there. I think it was on television, too, if I remember correctly, the television camera there. But I knew he was a movie star that was going out, if he was ever in. But what he sought to do was to obtain some recognition. That's all he wanted. He wanted to get his face in front of the camera. He wanted people to see him, because this depended on life or death to him as far as his future was concerned. But if you think that through in your private operation, apart from Jesus Christ, everything is for self-glory and self-recognition, self-accomplishment. Everything you do, no matter how you slice it, you want the credit. You want the glory. You want to be recognized. You want to accomplish something. It's satanic. Now you see, if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to stop your automobile and weasel in so that you get a little prime time and get a little ink and get a little lap, and then my name was in the paper and all the rest of it. You could care less. Some of these denominations and organizations have what they call brag sheets. That means they train the kids in seminary and Bible school to be competitive. And they actually teach them through osmosis that the first thing you need to do is build a church, and you are successful on the basis of how large your church is. And man, does that make them membership hungry. And they don't go out to serve the Lord. They go out to prove a point to the establishment. And they fought in the same old skin game, the same old crap game. They labor not because they love Jesus Christ, but because they want to make a niche on the brag sheet that we're successful, your money isn't being wasted, back me, why we've had 10 more people baptized and made church members. And it's nothing more than the same old skin game played among churches, whereby you are recognized by another meathead. And that will be the day when I've got work, so that someone else, somewhere, in some school, some president, thinks that I'm doing a good job, as though I have to gain my spurs for him. But you know, 98% of the kids that come out of school have that attitude? They want to prove to the school, and to their peers, and to their fellow students, that they're a little bit better than the average bear, and they can do it. And in their effort to be successful too quickly, they violate oftentimes Christian principles and don't approach it the right way. Well, verse 6. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme God's name and his tabernacle, which will be in Jerusalem, rebuilt, because they've given permission in the first 3.5 years to rebuild it. He gave them permission to go back to their animal sacrifices. They'll have a priesthood again. And them that dwell in heaven. In other words, he's going to blaspheme heaven too. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. God allows this to happen. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Now the reason God gives him that power, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, is because God gives them over to a lie. That's what the people want. Now we can even make that more practical. Do you know that when I as a believer desire something, that's contrary to the will of God, oftentimes the Lord says, go ahead. Just like Israel, when they wanted quail, they just had to have meat. They just couldn't stand manna. It had too many natural vitamins in it. And they loathed it. So they yearned for something that was a little more tasty, that met the desires of their taste buds. So God says, all right, go ahead and take it. They choked on it, but along with that, it brought leanness to their soul. Do you know when you get what you want, you kill yourself on the inside? Now, you may think you're making progress on the outside, but you're killing yourself on the inside. So we wither on the inside while we look more successful on the outside. And we duplicate the spirit of that which prevails among the unsaved in the world. Same old garbage, same old game. So God's going to give the nation a rest. That's what you want? Go ahead. You can thank God for the light that you have and for the fact that you're saved. You weren't that smart. God was gracious to you and me. Verse 8. Now he has power over every kindred, tongue, and nation. That means he's a sole dictator. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him. That's what he wants. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. Now our time is gone, and before we're introduced to the second beast, which comes out of the earth, with that we better close. And as we close, let's bow our heads. And I would like to close with this thought. We've been talking about the future. The future is not going to get better, it's going to get worse. There is absolutely no hope for the world. Don't worry about who you're going to vote for this year. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. Don't allow your mind to become so entangled with politics that you miss the true answer to man's need, and that is Christ. As ambassadors of the homeland, we need to make him known. The boat is going down. The United States will tumble. The Bible declares it will. In the meantime, however, we have an opportunity to represent Jesus Christ. As a child of God, is this your desire? Are you seeking to make him known? Are you seeking to lift him up? Do you desire to have others to come to know him? Now this is what we should desire. This is what we should want to do. And if you've been occupied in self-gratification, self-glory, and objectives that you have, why don't you confess it as sin? By God's grace, allow him to lead you in a direction that would glorify him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to be saved, you have never accepted Christ, I encourage you to just consider the fact that Christ died for you as a sinner. That you are. He bore the penalty of your sin so that you can receive his life, which is righteous, which is perfect, which is everlasting. And if you respond to the truth of his word and to the offer of his gift of eternal life, you can be saved. You can do it right now. You can do it while you're driving in a car. You can do it by the kitchen sink. I just encourage you to do it. Father, we pray that you bless the word and cause the urgency of the hour to cause us to move in a direction that would redeem the time and to utilize the moments we have left in a way that would honor Jesus Christ. We would pray, Father, to that end. For Jesus' sake, amen.